Turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter number 10. Proverbs chapter number 10. We've been looking last week at this idea of the wicked and wisdom. As we started out last week, we began looking at this idea. We saw the consternation of the wicked found in verse number 24. And after we concluded that, we moved on to verse number 25. We began to look at the condemnation of the wicked. In that condemnation, we notice the loss that is predicted found in verse number 25 of Proverbs chapter number 10. And we did notice this, that the Bible speaks about as a whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting nation. And so we began to speak a little bit about this consternation of the wicked, and we made two statements about two looming judgments that's going to be looming for the wicked. The first one is the judgment upon the world tribulation found in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, and then again in Revelation chapter 6 all the way through to chapter number 19. And then we saw even greater than that would be the great white throne judgment for those who have rejected Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And we said the wicked will be consumed by God's judgment. And then we stopped right there, so we're going to pick up this evening in Proverbs 10 and verse number 29. Last week we saw the loss that is predicted, but this week we'll notice the results that will be profound. The results that will be profound. Who would read verse number 29 for us before we pray? All right, Bill, thank you. All right, let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you, Father, for the time of petitioning you, Father, for these requests on behalf of your people, Father. And Father, now we turn our time to the preaching and teaching of thy word. So Father, we pray now as we look at this idea and continue with this thought of the wicked and wisdom, Father, that we would have a good understanding, particularly tonight, beginning in verse number 29, understanding the results that will be profound. So Father, I pray that this would be more than just knowledge, Father. We would take that knowledge, apply it to our lives so that, Father, it would literally become wisdom to us. So Father, speak to hearts tonight, challenge us, fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit of God as we teach and preach this evening. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So as we look at the results that are going to be profound, notice the beginning part of verse number 29. Notice the defense that is found. Notice what the Bible says. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. The way of the Lord is strength. Just imagine that. If we could just get a hold of that thought, the way of the Lord is strength. It's a fortress. It's a stronghold. It's a safe place. And I don't know about you. We preached on places before and passed along the way. And I don't know, but I want to be on the path. I want to be on the place where I am blessed by the Lord. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. I don't know about you. I need all the strength I can get. Just the other day, I think maybe it was Sunday, I came in after a Sunday evening, and I was drinking my favorite drink, which is an energy drink, right? And someone said to me, "Pastor, they're not good for you." I said, "Well, is this better for me or coffee? What? I got to have one." So listen, I want to be in a place where I want to be energized. I want to have some strength, amen. And I know that drink just gives me a little bit of energy for a short amount of time, and then the crash happens. But listen, the strength of the Lord comes to the upright, and I want His strength. I don't want to be energized by Red Bull or by Monsters or by a couple cups of coffee. And those who travel the path of life, guess what? We walk in safety. And we are secure in the hand of the Lord. And they can never be separated from His love. Now think about that. What pathway would you want to be on? Which way would you want to walk? One that provides strength from the Lord? One which promises us never to be separated from the Lord? Or one where you're walking down your own pathway, way opposite from the Lord? Let's turn to Romans 8. Maybe you can guess where we're going to be at. Romans 8, how about verse number 35 through verse number 39? We're secure in the hand of the Lord, and we can never be separated from His love. Romans chapter number 8. Who would read verses 35 and 36? 35 and 36. I need someone to read that. All right, thank you. And who would read 37 and 38? 37 and 38. Who would read that for us tonight? All right, Doug. And who would take it home in verse number 39? Verse number 39. All right, sister, thank you. Go ahead and read. Amen. Listen, we ought to shout amen, glory, hallelujah. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, we are secure in the hand of the Lord, and we never can be separated from his love. Now listen, you say, well, my little problem is not listed here. Listen, it's all inclusive, amen. Just because your problem might not be specifically listed here doesn't mean that you're going to be separated from his love. It does not mean that. He says, nay, get these, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Here's the truth. We may be attacked, and we could be attacked by our enemies, but listen, we'll never be overcome by our enemies. You say, can you prove that to me? Yes, turning your Bible to the Lord's words in John 16. John chapter 16 and verse 33. So we may be attacked, and it's true that we could suffer persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or even the sword. But understand this, that we are never going to be overcome by the enemy. You say, well, how do you know? Because Jesus tells us we're not going to be overcome. And so many times this is that we feel that we're overcome, that the enemy comes and attacks us relentlessly, and we just give up. But notice what the Lord says in John 16 and verse number 33. Who would read that for the pastor? All right, Diana, thank you. All right. Now notice, who does it say overcame the world? Who overcame the world? The Lord, Jesus Christ, overcame the world. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So understand this, that you may be attacked by the enemy, but you'll never be totally overcome by him. Well, we see that the defense that is found. But notice the last part of verse number 29. Notice something else. The destruction that is foreseen. The destruction that is foreseen. Notice in the last part of verse 29. But destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Think about this. The same way that the Lord brings safety to the righteous, the same way that he brings strength to the righteous, he'll bring destruction to the wicked. So I don't know about you. It's destruction or safety. You have a choice. Which one are you going to choose? I'm going to choose safety. Amen. And those who choose the path of wickedness and walk outside of God's purpose and protection will, in accordance, get this now, in accordance with God's righteous and just judgment, the Bible says, will face destruction. See, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. So it's no wonder that the lost are fearful, we saw a couple weeks ago. It's no wonder that whether they're consciousness of it or not, they are fearful of the impending destruction. Destruction is coming to those who continue to live in an ungodly lifestyle. How do you know? God's word tells us. We don't have to second guess it. He says it's coming, it will come to pass. So whether they self-destruct or destroyed by others who are self-destructing as well, their demise is not going to be pretty. The Bible tells us they are going to face destruction. By the way, when I use that word destruction, somebody tell me what it means. What's that word destruction mean? Just put it in your own words. Destruction. John? Yeah. Yeah. Yep, that's a good answer. The soul going to hell. But let's look at it, not maybe not a person, just the term destruction. What does it mean? That's right. That's a great answer. It gives the idea, it means sometimes ruin, doesn't it? Something's destructed or destroyed. It means ruin. It gives the idea of sometimes like terror, like somebody said, or a breaking apart. Well, not only do we see the condemnation of the wicked and the condemnation of the wicked, but notice something else. Notice the cessation of the wicked in verse 28. The cessation of the wicked in verse 28. Notice what the Bible said in verse 28. The hope of the righteous shall be what? Gladness. In other words, we could use the synonym joy. But the expectation of the wicked shall what? Perish. You see, righteous living and righteousness that we have brings a joyful anticipation of the future that God has for us. But in contrast, the Bible tells us that sinful living destroys hope and destroys any sense of the expectation of what may lie ahead of us. Everyone has some form of expectation in their life. Whether it be physically, whether it be spiritually, whether it be mentally, we always have some form of expectation. And those who live righteously can look forward to joy and happiness in the Lord. But it's implied just the opposite. Those who do not live righteously and live an ungodly lifestyle will not find that joy and happiness in the Lord. And the hope of the wicked is not going to be fulfilled. Ungodly living and sinful living pays a terrible dividend in our life. You know, the Bible says there may be pleasure in sin for a season, but that long-term consequences of living an ungodly life brings destruction upon us. Notice their calendar in verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. You know, when I first read this verse, I began contemplating on looking at the truth of this verse. The first thing that came to my mind was the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. I thought about Miss Daisy, who feared the Lord for many, many years, lived to be 94, I believe it was, 93 or 94. Listen, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. If you think about it, truly, a lot of blessings come our way because we abound in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I think one of the richest blessings that we can have, sometimes as we get down to the end of it, we might not think about it, but the truth is, some of the richest blessings that we can have is to live a long, happy, and joyful life. And if you think about it, this statement appears 5 different times in the book of Proverbs about living a long life. And generally, think about this, those who respect the Lord and obey God tend to live a little bit longer. Why is that? Well, because they generally avoid sinful behaviors that can shorten our lives. And so you want to live a long, happy, and prosperous life. One good way to get a good start of doing that is to live a righteous and a happy life in Jesus Christ. But in contrast, the wicked often die at a young age because of their sinful habits and their sinful lifestyle. Well, we saw the calendar, but then notice in verse number 30, notice their country. The Bible says, the righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inherit the earth. This proverb literally refers to God's covenant promise to Israel when it was given to them as the land of possession in Genesis 15 and Genesis chapter number 17. We find that this promise that was given was a conditional promise and it was based upon the obedience to God's commandments. And I think there's a principle in this for you and I today. Think about this. The righteous have a permanent dwelling place, a place that God has prepared, a place that God has promised us and will never be rooted from it. I'm reminded of John 14, verses 1 through verse number 3. And then that wonderful passage concerning heaven in Revelation 21, all the way through to chapter 22 and verse number 5. But listen, the wicked have no permanent dwelling place besides that terrible place called hell. They're not going to inherit the promised land. They're not going to be able to go to heaven. Instead, they just wander aimlessly in this life. And then when they die, they spend an eternity in hell alone and separated from the Lord that desired for them to be saved. Psalm 37 and verse number 9 tells us this. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Well, not only do we see the condemnation of the wicked and the cessation of the wicked, but notice the commemoration of the wicked. Look up to verse number 7 of our text. Verse number 7. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. You know, after someone is gone, we kind of covered this earlier, but as we review it, understand that after someone is gone, usually have a funeral service, or maybe today they might call it a memorial service. Today, sometimes they even call them a celebration of life service. And I've really been thinking about that, and I've told this before, that when it's my time to go, I want to have a funeral service. I want people to know that, listen, I am gone, but I am in a better place now. I don't want to celebrate my life because I'm nobody. I'm only somebody because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. I don't want you to remember me. I want you to remember the Savior that I have. I want you to know that I've died, but thank God because of what Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary, dying on that cross, being raised again 3 days later, that you and I could have an eternal life with him in heaven. And so, Miss Debbie, when you do my bulletin, you put funeral service, Pastor David M. Carroll, amen? That's what I want to have. I don't want to have a celebration of my life because I'm nobody. And the reason, really, I thought a lot about this. It's not just some whim because, listen, the reason that people don't want to think about a funeral is because they're thinking their loved one has died and gone on. I just want to celebrate their life. You know what? You could take the worst person that ever lived on this earth, and they could die, and you lay them out in a church, and people will stand, and they'll give, oh, they were such a good person. They loved their neighbor. They helped their people. They loved animals, and they saved the Chesapeake Bay from pollution, and they look at their life, but they don't bounce their life off of the plumb line, which Amos tells us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you bounce yourself up against the plumb line of Jesus Christ, guess what? You begin not to look so good, and your plumb line starts to wave like this, and you begin to see. And so we look at them, we have these services, and we commemorate them, we remember them, and we honor them. And as a reminder, as what we understood a few weeks ago, the Bible teaches us and discusses this matter of the commemoration of the wicked and the just. Notice, first of all, the name of the wicked shall rot. There's nothing honorable about rotting things. When something's rotted, it's putrid, it's disgusting, it's foul, and it's ruin. You know, just at the end of last week, I think it was on Monday, I went into the kitchen to make my probably 10th cup of coffee, and I walked in and I said, man, this kitchen stinks. The first thing you do is you just look around. You know, I kind of flipped the first little layers of trash to make sure there's nothing in there. And I looked around, and man, it was bad. I went to my study, came back a little bit later for my 11th cup of coffee, and I made a cup, and I said, this is bad. It was so bad that I was shaking my head. And I said, Debbie, I think a mouse died in the walls in the kitchen. It stinks so bad, I can hardly go in there to make a cup of coffee. Well, a couple hours later, she gave me a text, and she said, Pastor, and she said, I found out what it was, because truly, the kitchen smelled foul. It smelled wretched. It smelled disgusting, like you don't even want to go in there because you're afraid what you might find. And she said, Pastor, it turned out to be two wash rags that someone had taken that needed to be washed, but they were still wet, threw them in a plastic bag and hung them on the back of the door. And in there, you know, without any air getting into it, it started to smell really bad. And I said, well, thank God you figured out what it was, because, you know, if a mouse dies in your wall, it could be 4 or 5 days before the smell totally goes away. And I love my coffee too much to not drink it for 4 or 5 days. And so, you know, it was putrid, and it was disgusting, and it was foul. And the Bible really tells us this, that the name of the wicked shall rot. You know, every president of our nation. Every day, governor of the Commonwealth of Virginia has a deep concern about their legacy. They're thinking constantly about what are they going to remember about me. And as a result, our president and our governors and other people as well have put a considerable effort into ensuring that they're remembered positively. No one wants to leave a job and they think, "Oh, I'm glad that scoundrel's gone." Nobody wants to have their memory like that, and they want to have a good memory. But listen, all their efforts to do all these good things will be pointless if they haven't led a righteous or a godly life. See, wickedness ruins your reputation as well as your character. And if you want to have a good legacy, if you want to leave a good legacy for your coworkers and your family and your friends and your neighbors, guess what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to live a godly life, amen. That's what's going to leave a good legacy. But if you live a wicked life, guess what? Your reputation is going to be doomed to rot. And this is especially true, as I already mentioned, at funerals. And it also applies to everyday life. People will say nice things to your face. They'll look at David, shake your hand, "Oh, David, you're doing a good job." But in their mind, they're thinking, "Man, he came in to work late, he leaves early, he didn't get the project done, it was 2 weeks late." And so they might say to your face that nice things about you, but they know exactly who and what you are. Well, the name of the wicked, the Bible says, shall rot. But then notice, lastly, and then we'll be done, but the memory of the just is blessed. Who is the just? The just are those that live lawfully. The just are those who receive Christ as their personal Savior. And their life is being regulated by the standards of God's Word. Their behavior is bounced up against what God says a Christian ought to behave like. And a just man lives by faith and obedience to the Word of God. So let me ask you. Even though you say you've been justified and saved by Christ's shed blood, and we're thankful for that, but do you live a life that shows your justification because of what Christ has done for us on the cross? Do you live a life of faith? Do you live a life of obedience to God and His Word? That word blessed really carries this idea of happiness. And the things remembered about those people who live for the Lord encourage other people. And I think about your relatives and our former pastor. We think about the godly life that he lived. And I think about him. And guess what? I'm encouraged by him, saying, if he can do it, guess what? I can do it. If I can do it, guess what? You can do it as well. There's joy in the thought of those who did what they did for the cause and glory of Jesus Christ. I think about Diana's grandmother. There's joy when I think the life that she lived and what she did for the Lord. I think about her for years and years and years praying for me and Diana, specifically that we might be saved. And she prayed for a lot of years, believe me, never gave up. And one day the Lord gloriously and wonderfully saved us. We're thankful as we look back on the life of those who walked with God and showed us the way. And every time that we look back and we remember a God-fearing person, we'll think what a blessing that they were to our lives. Well, as we close tonight, I want you to examine your standing tonight. Is it wicked or righteous? I want you to ask yourself, am I living a wicked or a godless life or a righteous life, those that have been justified by Christ? Because see, here's the truth. You can be justified by Christ, but still live a wicked lifestyle. Understand this. I'm not talking about good people versus bad people, but I'm talking about those who are still in their sin and those who have been declared righteous by Jesus Christ, according to Romans 5 and verse number 18. And so, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we can no longer have a fear of death, but our fear of death becomes the hope of eternal life in Jesus. And the coming condemnation becomes full forgiveness because of what Christ has done for us. And the expectation of judgment becomes confidence we have as we stand and are judged by Jesus Christ Himself. Well, let's pray tonight. Father, we come before you this evening.